Verse 12. It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness. You want me to stop there, don't you? It is a stench in the nostrils for kings to commit wickedness. For a throne is established on righteousness. Now, I'm going to want you to catch up with something that's in God's Word. The Lord establishes that this earth. He established this earth, and on this earth, He established thrones. He established governments. He established organizations that mimic and pattern after what He has in heaven. So you think you're going to get away from government rule whenever you die? Just get ready for it, because it's there too. Everything here has been patterned after that. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by Him all things were created, both in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him." There, when we get to heaven, we're going to have thrones and rulers and authorities over us. And the Bible tells us about those. And we've talked about them when we're in those passages. We have to understand the government of the United States was put in place by God to be a throne of rulership over the people. But that does not mean, and it does not promise, that because governments have been put in place, that those governments are godly places. It does not guarantee that they are righteous. And the Lord has actually addressed to us already in Proverbs through Solomon some of those details about what we should do whenever we come across governments that are doing things wickedly against the people. There are things we should do. Wicked thrones and governments are an abomination to the Lord. They are a stench in the nostrils of the Lord. And that is the way it is. Righteous governments are a blessing to the Lord, a sweet aroma to the Lord. We're not done with that. Let's go on to one more. Righteous lips are a delight of kings, and he who speaks right is loved. Verse 13, righteous lips are a delight of kings, and he who speaks right is loved. Not all kings are righteous. Not all presidents are righteous. Not all congressmen are righteous. Not all senators are righteous. Not all mayors are righteous. Not all governors are righteous. Not all of any form or fashion, precinct judges or supreme judges, are righteous. And I want you to understand that in this case, voters should elect those who possess righteous words directly from the Lord and from no other source of divination or wickedness. And I will tell you this. As of this week, we have a good reason to change everyone in government from the White House to the poorhouse. Everyone. And we have to do it by voting. There's no other way. The government that will come into power in October in 2016, in the vote in 2016, has much work to do. Much work to do. More things to do that are more important than probably in the last 100 years. To do and undo what has been done by a wicked abomination, a stench in the nostrils of the Lord. Verse 14, the wrath of a king is a messenger of death, but a wise man will appease it. Evil and wicked kings often dispense harsh and unjust punishment, unjust judgment on people in their domain. And it is the wise man who carefully keeps himself out of the way of the anger of a wicked king. Folks, you only can fight these battles if you're alive. You cannot fight these battles if you've gone to your death. You must choose your hills to which you decide to fight on. You must choose to determine which battles are important to win. You must realize that you have to wait until there is a person on every hill that is fighting for the same person that you're fighting for to fight. The battle must be a barrage at one time. I do believe that America is sick as a whole of what has transpired in the last 7 years. And it is time for a difference to be made. It is time for, when you go to the hospital and you are over 70 years of age, they are not going to use a list of ailments to determine how they're going to treat you. And that's what we now have. And if you're 80 years of age, the list is shorter. If you have any of just a few things, the doctors are not going to treat you. Because that's where we are. That has got to get changed. And the sad part about it is I know some healthy people that are in their late 80s that if they needed a knee surgery or something like that to get them through the rest of their life, they can no longer get it because it will not be paid for unless they can find some doctor to pay for it out of their own pocket. Sad. That's where we are. The wrath of the king is a messenger of death, but a wise man will appease it. In other words, the wise man will stay out of the direction of the messenger of death that's coming towards him. Verse 15, in the light of a king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud with the spring rain. Back in 16:13, it says, righteous lips are a delight of the king. Even wicked kings appreciate kind words from righteous lips. They do. This appreciation was often accompanied by favors and fortunes dispensed from the kings back in the Bible days. The spring rains were welcomed by every farmer and rancher because they brought the promise of abundant crops and water for the livestock. Likewise, the favor of the king brought promises of a peaceful life, even under the reign of an evil ruler. However, the righteous lips must not endorse the unrighteous ways of the king. Sometimes it's better to say nothing than to say something that is going to cause the wrath of the king to come upon you. You must wait with your words until the voice is loud enough, with enough voices to make a change. Chapter 16, verse 16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen above silver. Now, I don't know about you. I have an adversity to gold. I just do. I look at gold, and first of all, every piece of gold I've seen in my lifetime only shines for a little while, and then it gets dull. It just does. And gold just makes my stomach turn inside. It just does. And so does silver. Now, I know greenbacks, that's a whole different ballgame, you know. I'm used to change in my pocket. I'm used to a debit card, you know, all that kind of stuff where the money is. But the tangible thing, and the reason for this, and I know it's something I have to get over, is because there's so much talked about it in the scripture of how gold and silver lead people away and it attacks the motives of their heart and makes them sinful down within. Because people, according to Solomon, in fact, people run after gold and run after wealth like they run after trying to catch the wind. And it leads to horrible sins in their lives. And such I know. 41 years in the ministry, and how many people have gotten their hands on money and it's destroyed their lives. They've won the lottery and it's destroyed their lives and relationships. They've inherited money that they do not know how to take care of and it's destroyed the families and the lives and relationships. It's destroyed relationships with the Lord. My first realization of this was in 1979. I had the opportunity to go to be with a pastor, to be his minister of music on the other side of Dallas Baptist University. It was Dallas Baptist College there over in Grand Prairie. And it just didn't work out. And lo and behold, that pastor got with some oil investors. And he took all of his retirement fund out of the annuity board. Southern Baptist Annuity Board. And he invested it in 13 wells because they had learned how to go deeper and get more oil out of these wells. And lo and behold, all 13 wells hit. And I know it was in a year's time. It was a whole year's time. You think a year's a long time. But no, it seemed like it was overnight. He was mega wealthy. And to this day, he owns almost all of the cold storage in Dallas, inside Dallas city limits. He took that money wealth and he bought the cold storage units where they keep freezer type of stuff. But what did he pay for that? Lo and behold, when you go out with these investors, they drink. So he started drinking. And then he started sinning. And he started seeing women. And he lost his wife. And he lost his family. And he didn't know how to handle what had come to him. And he doesn't even go to church. And he doesn't even believe in a God anymore. Because of what God has done to him. What God has done to him. Had he just been true and faithful all through the years. Had he just been true and faithful to the Lord in spite of the wealth that came to him. Surely he could have used that for the glory of God. But no. No. He will not give anybody a penny or a dime or anything. Gold and silver have destroyed him. It truly is better to get wisdom than it is to get gold. It truly is better to get understanding than to get silver. It truly is better to have wisdom and understanding of the Lord and what is happening so you're settled in your mind and in your heart about eternity and eternal things than it is to have money in the bank. You know, I think about this. People get along just fine from paycheck to paycheck. And from Social Security check to Social Security check all their lives. And they do. Then they start making a bunch of money and they get along just fine until that money goes away. And then they just can't stand to live back on the paycheck to paycheck and Social Security check to Social Security check any longer. What has God done to us? He's taken away our wealth. No, you probably were not faithful in what he had given you and he had taken it away. And aren't there two parables about that? Yes, right out of Jesus' mouth. Oh, we must go on. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. The highway. Stay away from evil. When you see the road signs that are coming on the highway of life, you cannot help but see the road signs, folks. There's nothing wrong with you seeing evil go in front of you. The problem is what are you going to do with that evil inside your mind and deep in your heart and in the depths of your soul? What are you going to do with that evil? That's what matters to God. We can't help but see evil. And you think we can't help but see evil? Just wait till next week and the following week with all the changes that have happened. We're going to see evil all around us. You're going to be sick to your stomach at the evil that you're going to see. And the next generation behind this generation is going to say, well, that's just the way it is. They have every right. Oh, they can love each other. They can do this and they can do that. But it's evil. Those of us who know the scripture, and the problem is the next generation doesn't know the scripture to know that it's evil. And they do not know how to lead these people to enter a relationship with the Lord because it's okay. It's okay. What was an abomination in the last generation became acceptable in this generation. I'm sorry. What was an abomination in the last generation has become tolerable in this generation and has become acceptable in this generation and is the norm in this generation. And that's where we are. And you can go back 15 years and you heard me say that 15 years ago on the tapes. That's where we're headed. The highway of the upright is to stay away from evil, because he watches his ways so that he can preserve his life. The word life really there should be translated soul, because that's what it is in the Hebrew. You preserve your soul by not getting off the highway of righteousness, staying there in the path of God's will. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Pride and destruction, haughtiness and stumbling are forever linked together. One marches after the other. You will not have one without it marching towards the next. It's always going to be that way. In this context, pride is the undue confidence in one's own ability to provide, and is almost always in rebellion to the Lord's will and plans. A righteous person lives his life in humility to the Lord. He waits on the Lord. He watches for the Lord. He hears the Lord. He waits for him to provide and to guide and to direct. And yet the rebellious person exalts their arrogance above the will of the Lord. And the Lord abhors what he is seeing in that person, that prideful person, and his attitude. We must not worry about pride. We must not worry about the haughtiness of others. We should make sure that we do not have those traits and those possessions in our lives. We should not be prideful. We should not be haughty. We should not stumble over these things. Verse 19, it is better to be humble, of a humble spirit with the lowly, than to divide the spoils with the proud. Here we go again. It's another one. Proverbs 15:27 says, he who profits illicitly troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. It is better for us to just live a humble life, a meager life, a life where everything is taken care of because the Lord provides, than to seek after those things which we do not need and should not want, but we want them, and so we go get them, and we put ourselves in financial burden and stresses just to try to take care of them. I'm sure preaching here, aren't I? I just realized I'm yelling at you. I don't want to yell. I'm a little passionate right now, if you can't tell. We get this stuff and it starts to control us because we wanted it so bad. Yeah. Yeah. Wouldn't it have been better if all that stuff I thought I had to have, had I just taken the money for it and given it to the Lord and see what he would do with it? It's better than that, than to do something that's illicit or illegal and divide up the spoils. It's better to live humbly. Verse 20. He who gives attention to the word shall find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Now, when a person takes note of the word of God, he will have the Lord's blessings, which will bring contentment into his life. Here, that second clause completes the thought of the importance of trust. Giving attention to his word develops his trust in the Lord. Remember, I said it to you a while ago. If you have a problem with the ancient document that we call God's holy word, read it, and you will gain an attention to it, and you will gain a blessing from it. Verse 21, the wise in heart shall be called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Most people will seek counsel when they are having trouble discerning what to do. Whom do they seek? Well, in most cases, they will eventually try to go to the wisest person they know. Now, to complete this thought, Solomon incorporates the traits of most wise people. Most wise people that you know, here's what they possess. They possess a sweetness of speech, that when you go and you listen to it, you think, I have heard the voice of God. It may be coming from my minister or my friend, but I have heard the voice of God. I have heard him, and I will do, because I believe that is what God wants me to do. It's been persuasive. Verse 22. Understanding is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the discipline of fools is folly. Here Solomon has broken from all the other patterns. He's returned to that other pattern of contrast. He's contrasting the fountain of life and the one who has it to the discipline of fools and folly. Solomon contrasts this in such a way when he uses an interesting word. He uses the Hebrew word me'kor keyayim, which is an allusion to the major artery of the body that carries the fresh oxygen-filled blood to every part of the body that needs it. And understanding does the same thing in the psyche of our souls. Understanding carries this great knowledge way down deep that gives us spiritual life. But on the other side, discipline is rejected by the fools. The training discipline, training is rejected by fools. That rejected discipline starves the souls of life-giving truth. Verse 23, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. A wise person speaks as his heart directs, and that same heart fills his speech with such wisdom that his words carry an influence that is almost irresistible to listeners. You know that because we happen to have a pastor here that he can absolutely be off base on everything, but the words that are dripping off his lips are almost irresistible to our ears. And the Lord is the one who interprets for us what the preacher's trying to say. And I have heard it where I've gone back on a recording. I thought, the preacher said that. That's not what I heard. I heard something different. And I will ask them, yeah, I heard that same thing you heard. But it wasn't what the preacher said. It's what the Holy Spirit wanted you to hear. And they were irresistible. Irresistible. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bone. Now, I worked honeybees from the time my father died when I was 11 in March 10th of 1967. And the very next week, I began working honeybees and throwing a newspaper route. And every week until I was turned 18 and went off to college, I worked honeybees. And I worked honeybees, and one of the interesting things is I noticed something about honeybees. When you go and you rob the hives and you bring those honeycombs in, you'll take a hot knife. It's actually an electric knife. And you will cut off the caps on top of the honeycombs. And you'll turn it over and top off the caps. And then you'll put it down into the spinner thing. And you're going to start turning it. And the one we had did not have an electric motor. We had to do it with a crank. And it would just start spinning and spinning and spinning faster and faster and faster. And that honey would sling out of those honeycombs onto the walls of that unit. And it would roll down into the bottom. And we'd pick it up. But here's what's interesting. I always wondered why, when you cut the cap off that honey and you touched it and tasted, that honey was always sweeter to me than the honey that had been slung out and touched all the air, the oxygenation of the air. That honey was never quite as sweet as the honey that just had the top capped off of it. It is a true statement that honey is sweeter that's just been uncapped. I found that out later. That is true. It's more sweetness. Now, back in Solomon's day, they didn't have Sweet and Low and Splenda and Equal and regular sugar like we have today. The sweetest thing they had was honey. That's the sweetest thing they had. The sweetest thing you can have is honey. Sweet, pleasant words are the sweetest thing that can happen to bring your soul into healing. And your bones into healing. You ever been in a turmoil of your life where things were just aching all over? You were aching in your brain. You were aching in your heart. And it just made your bones ache. And then you heard somebody say something, just something sweet. Something like, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light into my path. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." And you grab that and you say, yeah. And then all of a sudden you realize, my favorite is trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And you say, yeah. And all of a sudden, the brain doesn't hurt so bad. The heart doesn't hurt. And the bones don't ache anymore. Words from a wise man, the Lord God. Verse 25. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Back in Proverbs 14:12, Solomon says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Did you notice how much those two proverbs are alike? They're exactly the same. Why in the world are there two proverbs exactly the same in the book of Proverbs? Well, in both cases, this language returns to the reader to influence and impact him against what is happening in the carnal world. The wise and the righteous are few. The wicked and the ungodly are many. The ungodly believe that they know what is best, but because of their wickedness, they will conjure lies to force their positions and badger and persecute the righteous into submission. They will change history to meet their personal agendas and ridicule those who do not hold their beliefs. The righteous need not fear because their end is eternal life. The wicked must fear because their end is eternal death. Why is this verse here? It is because their right is wrong in the eyes of the Lord. It is a stench in his nostrils. Verse 26. A worker's appetite works for him, for his hunger urges him on. This proverb applies to both sides, both wicked and the righteous. The appetite of the wicked compels him to continue to do wickedness. They always want to do more and more and more. The appetite of the righteous compels a righteous person to continue to do righteous. He wants to do more and more good. Now, most likely, this proverb that follows this verse, the next proverb, Solomon has in mind that this is going to be the appetite of the ungodly because he says this in verse 27. A worthless man digs up evil while his words are a scorching fire. Worthless. That should be translated troublemaker. Such men plot evil deeds to stir up strife and perpetrate violence, and he is literally a scoundrel. He's a useless man. He's deeply ingrained in immoral sin. Such sin is accompanied by his language and his act like the scorching fire upon everyone in his path. You get in front of an ungodly troublemaker, and he's going to make trouble for you and everybody else that is in his path. Verse 28, the perverse man spreads strife, and the slanderer separates intimate friends. This perverse, the word means perverse, means to be crooked or twisted, and it describes a person involved in moral error, moral sins. His moral error, his moral sins stir up dissension among friends, causing them to doubt and distrust each other. As a slanderer, he is a gossip who tells untruths to cause hatred among friends. Let me tell you, it doesn't always happen among friends. Sometimes it happens among families. This past week, a couple came to my office, not a members of this church. They may become members of this church, but they came to my office from another congregation, from another pastor that sent them my way. And here's what happened. They've been married for 7 months. The young wife, had ended a relationship with another man, boyfriend, very amicably, very friendly. They both realized they were not meant for each other, and they went their separate ways. And within a few months, she met this man that she's married, and he met another gal that he married. And so just a while back at the last holidays that we had back in May, this gal's sister said, "Hey, your old boyfriend with his wife is throwing a party. You know, you ought to go over there, and he's invited. You know, you're invited. You ought to go." And the sister just compelled her to go to her old boyfriend's house for a party. And she goes and she shows up, and it ends up being a guy party, not a guy and gal party. And she's the only one that's there. And she hightails it out of there to get back home where she belongs. But in the meantime, the sister goes to her husband and says, "Do you know where your wife is? Do you know what she's doing? Do you know she's over at her old boyfriend's house?" And the wife comes in. And do you know there's some circumstances that you just can't explain? Just can't explain your way out of that kind of paper bag. Who sinned in that issue? The sister. The sister sinned. The sister sinned. The sister is a perverse scoundrel who separates even intimate friends. It's a great example. We see it many times. Verse 29, a man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. The man in this proverb is not content with his own ways and his own plight. He longs to lead the righteous away into his kind of sin, not the righteous kind of sin, but the ungodly kind of sin. If I can't get you to do something for me, I will get you to live like I live in a violent way. Verse 30. He who winks his eye does so to deserve to devise perverse things. He who compresses his lips brings evil to pass. Two gestures here. You've seen them all. Watch. What does that mean? It means you and I have a secret and it's probably not godly. Number two. Second gesture. Did you see it? I'm going to take care of you. Two gestures. The man in this proverb gives silent gestures to lead the righteous into his kind of perverse sin. Hey, you righteous person, we're on the same wavelength. It's us together, okay? You want to leave? You want to get out of what our plans are? We made a deal. You see it? How many times have you seen it in your life? You saw it as fourth graders and third graders and maybe even second graders. Kids learn those type of gestures early in their life because they're imitating their parents. Verse 31. Not picking on anybody here. Let's just see what Solomon says. A gray head is a crown of glory. And it is found in the way of righteous. Why do you want to pick on us today? We could have gone all day without this. I want you to understand, most sinners have gray hair. Did you realize that? But the problem is the sinners who have gray hair, they look like they have been rode hard and put up wet. Most righteous people will end up with gray hair, but you know what happens with that gray hair? They look like they're angels right out of heaven with that gray hair. It's a glory to them. And you can tell by the look of the gray hair on the head whether they have been a sinner or they have been an angel. They're not going to be an angel, of course, where they've been righteous. Let me get back to the proper words to use. Have they been scoundrels and troublemakers all their life? Oh, they look like they are just, that hair, it just, bleh. I was down at Galveston yesterday, and there was a man witnessing on the seawall. And he had two gals there he was witnessing to, and I walked real slow, and actually, I was really proud with what he was saying, because it was on target. It was good. He wasn't condemning or anything. It was good. It was a good witness. But I looked at him and he liked to scare me to death. You can tell that his life, he has been rode hard and put up wet. He needed, his beard was down to about right here. That's all you, and with a hat, all you need is a beard down to here that's scruffy and hanging out and all that. And you're riding a bike where everything you own is on your bike to be witnessing to two young, beautiful girls trying to convince them to come to the Lord when you don't even look like an Old Testament old prophet. you just look like a grungy old man. Well, the gray hair is the glory. Let's go on. Two more verses and we'll be through. Verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Oh, it is better to be the king or the leader or the governor who captures some city or spoils. It is better to be slow to anger. It is better to be to rule your spirit than it is to have all this power. Have the power over your person instead of the power over others. Anger. If you have anger, it will fester, and the whole person will suffer from the festering of that anger in your life. Verse 33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Now, let me tell you something about this. Lot. A lot is a dice or something that is cast. It's cast into the lap. Listen, we don't know what these lots look like. We don't know how they used them. And we do not know how they interpreted them. I have searched for 40 years to try to find out what do they look like, how do they use them, and how do they interpret them. We do not know. It's just like the Urim and the Thummim in the Scriptures. We know about it. We know what it did. But we don't know how it did it. We don't know how they interpreted it. And we don't know how it happened. Well, despite that, in Solomon's day, when they cast these lots, the people as a whole would accept the decision of the casting of the lot. Let's just call it a flipping of the coin. Heads you win, tails you lose. In Solomon's day, that was enough for them. Period, the end. You take an issue to the Lord and you flip the lot. Heads comes up, the Lord says yes. Tails come up, the Lord says no, or the opposite. And the people accepted that as God's will. That was it. No other question. You're suing him. You're countersuing him at the gates of the city. Flip the lot. The lot comes up. Heads for you, tails for you, whatever it was. They were satisfied with that. It satisfied their every decision, and they accepted the kindness and the mercy of the Lord as how the lots were thrown in that dispute. Now, folks, we have the rest of the Scripture now, and the Scripture tells us not to do that anymore. So don't go do that. Now, if you're playing football, flip coins to see who's going to have the ball for it first. That's okay. If you're trying to get an answer from the Lord, we have enough in the Scripture to give you an answer from the Lord in every situation. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to study your word. In your name, amen and amen.